should start with a missionary letter to the Rhodes family tonight before we go to our Bible study. Dear pastor, friends, and supporting churches, Philippians 4:4 states, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." I want to say thank you to the individuals and churches that sent extra support in December and January for our family's Christmas. Our family is rejoicing in the multiple phone calls received to churches voting to partner with us. We are rejoicing that, Lord willing, we will be in Guyana by December 2015. We are scheduled to be in Texas, Colorado, Nebraska, Florida, and a host of other states. In January, we were honored to be part of the Missions Conference in Greenwood, Indiana, with Pastor Billy Blakely at Berean Baptist Church. The speaker that week was Dr. Randall King, Missions Pastor of Wildwood Baptist Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. I appreciated the time of fellowship with Pastor Blakely and Dr. King. Meeting faithful men of God helped strengthen my own walk with the Lord. It was evident that Pastor Blakely and the church family had spent a great amount of time in planning and preparations for the conference. Berean Baptist Church has a great Bible printing ministry. They print 20 different languages of the Bible and send them to churches and missionaries that can put them to use. We're blessed to stay at the Prophet's Chamber at Fellowship Baptist Church with Pastor Jeff Hobson in Trafalgar, Indiana. It was a huge blessing to have a kitchen, living room, full bathroom, and a master bedroom all week long. What an encouraging week meeting and getting to know the church family and pastors. Thank you to those that have been faithfully supporting our family through your prayers and support. Looking unto Jesus, the Rhodes family. And now go to Revelation chapter 6, please. Revelation chapter 6. We started this, I believe it was 2 weeks ago. And this first seal, as the Lamb was found worthy to open this, the seals, the seven seals on this thing. And as I said at that time, these seals, followed by the trumpet judgments and vial judgments, they're not in consecutive order, but there seems to be an overlapping of these judgments. And so that I'm going to, rather than going verse by verse through the next number of chapters of Revelation, I want to try to put these things in order and look at them in that respect. And I did this several years ago in the Sunday school. Let's read verses 1 and 2. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of the thunder of one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. We looked at this as a king here. He's got the crown. He's got a bow. I thought there was something about no arrow in it. It doesn't mention arrow. I guess that's the thing. And this typifies the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. He's conquering, but it seems to be a kingdom of peace that he's establishing. And we began looking at Daniel chapter. The white is an imitation of Jesus Christ, and many mistakenly apply him to Jesus Christ. We looked at Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 to 27, and that's about the 70 weeks of Daniel, with that break between the 69th and the 70th week. That break is where we're at now. And when after the rapture, when the tribulation begins, is when that 70th week begins to be then fulfilled. But even in Daniel, there is a shown of a break there, and this undetermined period of time separating the first 69 weeks and the final 70th week. Go to chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. It's interesting that there are a number of, and I've seen this for some time now, but there are a number of people who are beginning to turn away from the pre-tribulation rapture position. I remember back in the late 80s, a guy named Marv Rosenthal, who used to be the head of an organization called Israel My Glory. It was a ministry outreach to Jews. He had to leave that organization because he left the pre-trib rapture position, and he wrote a book called The Pre-Wrath Rapture. And the idea is that the church is going to go through at least part of the tribulation. We just won't experience the full wrath of God, is his teaching. And there's some variations of that, but many people are picking up on that. A guy named Stephen Anderson, I think some of you might remember him. Rick was fond of him. And he's the pastor that had the big fiasco out in Arizona, I think it was, with the Border Patrol, and ended up getting tasered because he wouldn't just cooperate and let him look at his car. But he is one who is very much against the pre-tribulation rapture. And he apparently has even influenced Kent Hovind, who now has adopted or distanced himself from the pre-tribulation rapture. But there's more and more people that are doing that, going away from that position. But, you know, we're going to be gone when this thing starts. And most people that mess up on this mess up on Matthew 24 and try to apply Matthew 24 to the church. And we'll be looking at that, I think, some tonight if we get that far. But Matthew 24 doesn't apply to the church. We are gone when Matthew 24 takes place. But look here at Revelation chapter 8, verse 15. And no, we won't. Daniel chapter 8, I'm sorry. Daniel chapter 8, verse 15. Daniel 8, verse 15. It came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, "Great Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision." So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, "Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision." Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, "Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed, the end shall be." Now this indignation, the time of Jacob's trouble, the wrath of God, the tribulation, all refers to this same period of time. So this is what we're looking at here, the tribulation. Verse 20, "The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia, and the rough goat is the king of Grisha, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Know that now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power." So again, he starts back in their current history. And this is one of the things that I believe shows us the validity of the scriptures in Daniel's prophecy, because he saw the Media-Persian Empire, which conquered the Babylonian Empire. Daniel was a captive of the Babylonians. That was the empire of the day during Daniel's day. But he saw the Media-Persians coming, which he mentioned here, and conquering the Babylonians. But then beyond that, he saw the Greeks coming and conquering the Media-Persian Empire. Man doesn't understand that. Man can't know those things. That knowledge had to come from someplace else for Daniel to be able to write these things. And so he writes about this, but there's one more kingdom coming, the fourth kingdom, verse 23, "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressions are come to the full," if you remember back in chapter 9 of Daniel, I guess it's not back, it's ahead, but he talked about one of the things that was going to be accomplished was the transgression would be made an end to, or something like that. So he says, "When the transgressions have come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people." Now, what we're reading about here has actually gone beyond this first seal. But he's got this whole thing in view as Daniel's writing this. Verse 25, and through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And, excuse me. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. So the vision he gets, he says, shut it up. It's for a time coming. And of all of this, basically what I wanted you to see was the verse 25 there about by peace destroying many. That's this white horse. The first seal that's opened the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Somebody's going to come in with a promise of peace, which the UN has not been able to accomplish in its entire existence, nor has anyone else. But this guy's going to temporarily accomplish that thing. Chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. And verse 14. And in those times, there shall many stand up against the king of the south. Also the robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fall. So the king of the north shall come and cast up a mount and take the most fenced cities. And the arms of the south shall not withstand neither his chosen people, neither shall there be any strength to withstand. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land which by his hand shall be consumed. He shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom. The upright runs with him, thus shall he do, and he shall give him the daughter of women, corrupting her, but she shall not stand on his side, neither before him. After this shall he turn his face into the isles, and shall take many, but a prince of his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. Without his own reproach, he shall cause it to turn upon him. Then he shall turn his face toward the fort of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found, and there shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom. But within a few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. A peaceful overthrow. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and it shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter in peaceably, even upon the fattest places of the province. And he shall do that which his fathers have not done. For his fathers' fathers, he shall scatter them among the prey, and spoil and riches, yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. And he shall stir up his power, and in Daniel, a time represents a year. I forget where that is, but I've worked that out, and you can back, if you study through Daniel, you know, he talks about the time and times and dividing a time. That's 3.5 years. And a time represents a year. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. Both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper. For yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as a former or as a latter. For the ships of Chittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved in return, and have indignation against the holy covenant. So he shall he do, and he shall even return, and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. So again, now we're moving to that 3.5 year point here. Because in the midst of the week is when that abomination that make it desolate is set up in the temple in the place of the worship of God. But these other things are leading up to that point. The lies at one table, the raising of the taxes, the overcoming a kingdom by flatteries. I don't believe Barack Obama is the Antichrist. I do believe he's a type of the Antichrist. The difference is, there's things that he is doing that the Antichrist will do. Again, that doesn't make him the Antichrist. I don't think he can be the Antichrist. But he is a type. You know, just like Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. Well, that doesn't make him Jesus Christ. But there are characteristics and things in his life you can see that relate to and maybe even foreshadow Jesus Christ. And in that sense, Barack Obama is a type of the Antichrist. So you see all these things going on. Where did I leave off? Verse 32? 33, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity, by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be hoping with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. I take that to be homosexuality, but, you know, accept it or reject it, that's up to you. Nor any regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. You know, may the force be with you. And a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. So we're looking here then again, all these things taking place and leading up to that midpoint of the 7-year tribulation. Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 11. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And that is going to be the platform on which the Antichrist is going to come to power. And for a time, things are going to go well. It's going to be kind of, finally, peace on earth, like we've all long awaited. All hail the great peacemaker. That's how his devotion is going to be generated, because of the things that he accomplishes as he comes to power. Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13. Verse 10. Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them that which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and yea, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, to bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and it shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall, and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it, to wit the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. It's a weak structure that's being built. This peace that the Antichrist is going to present and establish his kingdom with. One more passage. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. I believe he said basically the same thing that Ezekiel just said that we read back there in chapter 13, just in a more concise way. But this first seal, and it seems to be the only one of these seals, vials, or trumpets that deals with the first 3.5 years. Everything else goes from that midpoint on as we go here. But this is the 3.5 years, the Antichrist coming in on this white horse, conquering without bloodshed, on a platform of peace, or gaining the kingdom by flatteries, and gaining the devotion of the people by the things that he does and offers. Questions or comments? Anyone? Dean? I have, there's a lot of people. In fact, Bill Kovacic met with me just this week. He's written a book and put together some kind of a slide thing that supposedly ties America into prophecy. Was it Isaiah 9:11? I think it is. Talks about the bricks being replaced with hewn stones. And supposedly there's a stone hewn out of the Adirondacks that was used as a foundation for the World Trade Center Memorial. And there was something else there. What was it? There's a couple things. There's a sycamore tree being replaced with cedar trees. And he's going on about this stuff, and I'm saying, I don't see it. To me, it's a real stretch when you try to put America in to Old Testament prophecy and prophecy about the end times. I just don't see it there. if we still exist, we could be part of the European Union. But, you know, look at where we're going right now. And I just more and more am wondering how much longer we will exist as a free nation. I just tell people, I don't see anything in the United States in the scriptures. It's not, you know, there's some people take, there's something about, I forget where it is, but it talks about an eagle. Of course, the British Israelites make a big deal about this. Those who think that America is one of the tribes of Israel, and they take that eagle and make a big thing about that. But again, it's just, when you really look at it, there's no, the connection's here, not here, you know. And so I just don't see it. So, Phil, do you have something? Right.
I find it interesting that in verse 4 it says, you know, brother, you're not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. It seems like the Christians will have some understanding that things are getting worse. And the fact that, you know, the travail upon a woman with child, a woman doesn't know when she's going to give birth to a child, but she sure knows when she's 9 months pregnant. Yeah,
the birth pangs are there.
I think maybe there's something there. I mean, it should be obvious to Christians that, hey, we're getting close. Mm-hmm.
Exactly. Many, you know, I remember in 1988 there was a book that came out, 88 Reasons Why the Lord's Going to Return in 1988. When he didn't, I got another book in the mail. And I just, this was unsolicited. It came in just a pamphlet. 89 Reasons Why the Lord Will Come in 1989. It ended there. And, you know, of course, you got Harold Camping and a lot of people are trying to speculate and made fools of themselves by trying to attach a time to it. I can't imagine it being much longer. But when we got married many, many years ago, we never thought we'd live long and be left on the earth long enough to see our kids. And now we've seen 5 of them. And, you know, so it's, who knows, but when you look at what's going on with Obama just spitting in the face of Israel, and now Boehner's invited Netanyahu to speak at Congress, and Obama is opposing that and apparently is going to have some kind of a counter thing to further undermine that meeting and so forth. And I think that's significant. I think that's some of the birth pangs, you know. Is it false labor? I guess we'll see. But that's a part of it too, right? The travailing as a woman. There's that false labor before the actual, you know, okay, it's time. You know, we're not coming home from the hospital without a baby this time. You know, and there's a lot of other things like that going on in this world today. But some time ago I preached on Ezekiel 38. And when I studied it the last time, Turkey seems to be a significant key to the whole picture. And as long as they remain neutral in that thing, I don't think it's going to move forward. But once they align with the Islamists, with, you know, Iran and Syria and so forth, then the final piece is put together in the puzzle. And things are going to start to unfold quickly, I think, after that. So I think Turkey is really the biggest, one of the biggest keys anyway, to the whole thing. But again, I could be wrong on that. Ron?
There's just been a couple things that have shown up, and a lot of you may have seen them on Facebook or just emails or whatever. But anyway, the state of Washington, anyway, I think it's Washington out west, has taken an 80-some-year-old woman to court in the last 3 years because she wouldn't make a flower arrangement for a gay wedding. And they're actually taking her for everything, mm-hmm. personally and business-wise. And there's been just been numerous things of this nature in the recent past across this country where hatred for the Christians mm-hmm. is in your face. I mean, it's real. And my point with all that is when you look at Obama and what he's done to this country and he's going to continue to do, and our leadership on the other side doesn't seem to have the strength to stop him or want to stop him, this country is not going to be here. Mm-hmm. We're not going to be the United States of America. I don't know what we're going to be, but God's going to take us out. Mm-hmm. I mean, it just seems like it's inevitable. Yep. Things are just moving in that direction really quick. And I don't see anything in the prophecy of the Bible that I've read that leads anything and points anywhere to the Western world for being part of that. Everything's coming out of the north above Israel. I imagine, I don't know if Europe's part of that, but certainly it appears that Russia is, the Chinese are, and that section of the world coming down. But I just don't see where, I just don't see anything that says where the United States is going to be here.
No.
I think we're going to be taken out
mm-hmm.
as a power.
Mm-hmm.
We're already going down
the yep.
anyway.
Yep. Any other questions or comments? Danny.
I may be able to address this, but when it talks about the budding of the fig tree, almost back to the film made, you know, when a woman knows what a baby should do.
Mm.
When you look at when Israel wasn't a nation, and now they are a nation as of 1967, and it talks about this generation shall not pass.
Mm-hmm.
The question is how long did they figure a generation is?
Mm-hmm.
And obviously we're getting very close to you know that generation ending or getting near to it. So I think all the things that you're seeing happening, and Israel's the focus. It's not, I know we live in the United States, but we have nothing to do
right.
with any of that. It's everything that's built around the nation of Israel and what's going on there or whatever. And I think I believe we're the generation. I cannot see that it wouldn't be because of you know them not being a nation and now they are. So they're trying to, Netanyahu tried to call all the Jews back. I don't know if you saw last week or the week before or whatever, from those, maybe Yemen or some of those other countries, you know, that they were killing the other Christians and Jews and calling all the Jews back to Israel, you know, and they were telling them to come back. So, you know, they're basically trying to get the Jewish people back to the state.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Matthew 24 is where it talks about the budding of the fig tree. And that was 1948 when Israel was made a nation. So, and I think that book, 88 Reasons Why He's Returning in 88, used 40 years as a generation. So that was kind of a motivating factor there. Well, 40 plus 48 is 88. Oh, it's got to be this year, you know. But it wasn't. But a generation under some situations is 40 years in the Bible. I think sometimes it's 75. Sometimes it's 100. So, but that I believe that is a key, the making of Israel a nation once again in 1948. That's a pivoting point on this whole thing. The question then remains, what is a generation? And God's calendar, it doesn't always match ours. And that's another factor that kind of skews our speculations as to what's going to take place as well. Other questions? All right, so he establishes his kingdom by flatteries, by signs, and by lying wonders. Back to Revelation chapter 6. We'll go to the second seal. Revelation chapter 6, this time verse 3. And again, keeping in mind, we've covered the first three and a half years with the first seal, and the remaining six seal judgments and the seven vials and the seven trumpets are all now going to cover that remaining 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Verse 3, and when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. So what the first horse represented being established now ends. It's taken peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a sword. Starts to get bloody. Peace is taken from the earth. That's never happened. And while there are constantly wars and rumors of wars, there's still peace. Canada's had a pretty long run of peace. I don't even know if they've gotten involved in any of the recent conflicts at all. And depending upon how you want to look at it, we got attacked in 9/11, and we've had soldiers scattered out the world for many years, almost our entire existence. But as a country here in our homeland, been pretty peaceful. I mean, I don't know that many of us sitting here tonight have experienced a lack of peace in as far as military conflict is concerned. I know some of you served in the military, but did any of you see any action? But he says, peace is taken from the earth. This is the red horse, and many are going to die. In the midst of the week, this sword comes out. In the midst of the week, the glove comes off the hand and the iron fist is revealed. The benevolent potentate becomes a ruthless and cruel leader. Look at Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 1. And there was given me a rod like unto a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood and saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Let me stop and remind you of something. I don't think I've even mentioned this. The temple gets rebuilt. Before or beginning the tribulation. Because the Jewish sacrifices are reestablished, they have to be for the Antichrist to be able to discontinue them, to cause them to cease. Right? So a temple, which right now the Dome of the Rock occupies the spot of the Jewish temple, is going to be rebuilt. If you see that thing going up, that's a pretty good sign things are about to wrap up for us and change dramatically for those who get left behind. So he's sent to mention the temple and the altar and them that worship therein. Verse 2, but the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city, what's the holy city? Jerusalem. Shall they tread underfoot 42 months? What's 42 months? Okay. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. There you go, Phil. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Chapter 13, verse 1. Chapter 13 of Revelation, verse 1, and as I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven horns and ten heads and ten horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Well, that pretty well identifies the individual we're looking at here. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. Now, didn't we read something in Daniel about the Antichrist having somebody having power that was given to them, not their own? The dragon's giving him power. Verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth and blasphemy against the God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So the tribulation saints begin to really suffer at this point. I think it's in chapter 5 where it talks about the souls on the altar crying out, how long? Who were they? Those who were martyred for Jesus Christ during this time. How long before we get our blood avenged is what they were crying out for. And this is where it begins. As the second seal opens, you begin to see this stuff begin to take place here. Go back again to 1 Thessalonians 5. Just quickly read verse 3 again. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3. For when ye shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Things are beginning to bust loose now. At the midpoint of this week, as the red horse comes forth, taking peace from the earth. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. Let me just jump you back to the first part of the chapter. In verse 2 it says, Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Looking at the city of Jerusalem, he says it's all going to be destroyed. And verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So again, that places us even in advance of where we're at today. Now go down to verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, that's the temple. Daniel spoke about that. This abomination being placed in the temple, replacing the worship of God, and the Antichrist then being worshipped as God in the temple of God. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Verse 16, then, he says, when this takes place, then let him which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. That's sudden destruction as the peace is taken from the earth. He says, don't even stop long enough to grab a coat. You need to hightail it out of town. because things are about to get rough. Verse 18, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that he gives suck in those days. Why? It'll slow their flight down. This thing comes so quickly that the least little thing can be detrimental to your existence as he begins to make war on the saints. Verse 20. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Restrictions of travel on a Sabbath day, and again, winter. Well, you know, there's days around here where travel's just a little bit difficult, isn't it? Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's very important, especially to those who deny the pre-trib rapture. Because they say we're in the tribulation now. And they oftentimes make it, not all the time, but oftentimes they make it a 7 years more of an obscure, not a fast, you know, 365-day years, but rather just a period of time that put us in tribulation. Well, it's not worse than it's ever been before. In fact, in some ways, it's a lot better than it's been before. But he's, this is going to be so bad that you don't hesitate to get a coat. And if you got a child that you got to carry, it's going to slow you down and could endanger you. Because it's a great tribulation, not since the beginning of the world to this time. Look at the babies that were slaughtered when Jesus Christ was born. That's not happening now. So that time, in that sense, is worse than this time we're living in today. But not worse than what we're reading about here. Verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if a man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Well, at some point we'll probably get over to Revelation 13 again, and it's, you know, the Antichrist uses, and the beast and the false prophet use power, signs, lying wonders, calling fire down from heaven, and many other things to deceive people. Even possibly the very elect, he says. Verse 25, behold, I told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. That is Jesus Christ. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered together. And then, of course, then brings us to the end of the tribulation here. But these are the things that are going to be taking place during this red horse judgment, the opening of the second seal. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Yes.
I have a question. Sorry.
Sure.
Here in Matthew, are they just talking about the Jews as far as sudden destruction? I always looked at it as they were talking about the Jews and their flight to, I can't remember where they were. Yes. Okay. I always thought this was just regarding the Jews.
That would be the epicenter. But you've got some of the other judges that we'll see. One of them results in a third of the population being, of the world's population, the earth's population being slain. Another one results in one fourth of it. And when you put those two together, that equals one half of the entire world's population being slain. in a very short period of time. And that can't be limited to just Jerusalem. So that's the center of it, and that's, of course, the focus with the temple and all that's going on there. But yes, the rest of the world, you know, when the waters are turned to blood and the different things like that that take place, that's going to affect everybody on the face of the earth.
Okay. Can I ask another question?
Sure.
You brought up about the Dome of the Rock, and that's where the Jewish temple sat at one time. When they rebuild that, I'm sure, what is your opinion as far as what's going to happen with the Dome of the Rock? Will that be destroyed, torn down, or will they build it? I'm curious about that.
Don't know. It could have something to do with the Antichrist coming in with his platform of peace and somehow brokering a peace agreement between Israel and Palestine, the Islamic community. Yeah. And Daniel, it says something about a covenant, breaking a covenant. So there's some kind of a peace treaty that exists. And that may be a factor in it. Maybe that's the significant part of it. I don't know. That then would allow them to go ahead and to build the temple. Danny?
And this is just, I was listening to some Jewish, I don't know what they were, men, when they were rabbis or whatever, talking, and they seem to give an indication that the new temple could possibly be built. It was something like, I'm not sure, away from that, this where the Dome of the Rock is, whether it's 3 miles or 300 meters, or there's a certain spot that they were talking about that the temple would be rebuilt. So I don't know if that has any validity to it at all.
There's also been stories that it's already built underground. Because the what do you want? The surface now is higher. You know, they're digging to find ruins from previous generations. So even though the Dome of the Rock is sitting there, you know, some distance down below could be the actual site, the actual level of the first temple. Now, that does seem like it would be pretty extreme for it to be deep enough to be able to actually be, you know, built under there and leave everything intact and be going undetected as well. But, you know, that's just a story that's out there. So, Ron?
Looking at Satan puts himself in God's place. And I don't know, this is my conjecture of this, but I think he wants the temple because that's God's place. That he knows that that's where God wants his house to be. And I think Satan is going to make that temple exactly like it was before for himself. And so I think they're going to do away with whatever's in the place of where that temple is going to be.
And again, you know, what we've read about the first seal, peace is a significant factor in that first seal, what takes place in that 3.5 year period. That's the central point that takes place, that everything is built around in that first 3.5 years, is the idea of peace. So peace between the Palestinians and the Israelis, peace between the Russians and the rest of the world, and the Chinese and the rest of the world, and the Koreans, and Iran, and the whole mess, you know. And right now, that doesn't seem like it's even close. But he's going to come in, and he's going to have the answer. Any other questions or comments? Dan?
Where's the sacrifice? What verses say that the sacrifice ceases? You made reference to it.
I think it's in Daniel chapter 9.
Not in Revelation.
I don't think so. But I'm pretty sure in Daniel chapter 9 it talks about the sacrifice ceasing. And it might even mention the covenant there, and then in the midst of the week breaking the covenant in Daniel chapter 9. Anyone else? If that's not there, let me know.
Daniel 9:27.
Okay. We'll stop there since it's 5 after, and we'll pick up next week if it doesn't snow again. Lord God, we thank you for your precious word. And Lord, thank you for privileging us with at least some understanding and of the right dividing of it. Lord, help us, help me especially to be careful to truly rightly divide it, and when I don't know, to be more than ready to put that forth so that I'm not teaching something that's false. God, we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior that's going to deliver us from this wrath which is to come. Thank you for that promise. And Lord, we pray for those who have departed from the faith, at least in this aspect of it, that you would give us grace and help us to be humble in dealing with them and trying to bring them back to the truth that you have delivered us. You've saved us from wrath and delivered us from that wrath which is to come. Lord, may our understanding of what's to come help to stir us in our walk and our relationship with you now, to prepare us that when we stand before you, we can do so without having to be ashamed. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.